First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff. We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church.
Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
Several times you've used the term prophet, prophetic, prophecy, but you use it in different contexts with different meanings. And when somebody, a Christian, calls themselves, I'm a prophet, that grates me the wrong way.
Yeah.
And so obviously there's several different definitions. I wonder if you would cover those.
Yeah, probably have done that because there are so many different definitions of prophecy and prophet and applications. And so, let's walk through a bit of it. We think about the Old Testament prophets. That's kind of where we start in the area of prophet. And interestingly, the New Testament gives us some commentary on Old Testament prophets, and some of them you wouldn't even think of as like a prophet, like Moses. You don't think about Moses being a prophet, but in fact, he spoke for God. We think about Moses being a mediator. You think about Aaron as the high priest, but he also, as the high priest, spoke to God for the people and spoke from God to the people. And so in a sense, he was a prophet. When we list our prophets, we have our favorites, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah. These guys are the tall, big guys, which they probably weren't either. And aging men, but you think about gray hair, you think about guys that were shut in with God, that had probably very little interaction with people. They spent most of their time listening to God and communing with God. And then at the time that God said, it's time for you to work, they would go out from wherever it was they were and speak on behalf of the Lord. That is what we think of when we think of the Old Testament prophet. Let's define prophecy, and then we'll move to New Testament prophet and applications in the church, in church age. Prophecy really can be defined two ways. One is forth-telling. So God has told me something and now I'm going to tell you. I will tell you the word of the Lord. Or foretelling. God has revealed something to me and I'm going to share it with you. Or I'm going to write it down. And when you say about something grating against you, typically the idea of a church age prophet that is foretelling the future grades against us all. When a person says, I'm a prophet, I would personally also start wondering, okay, what do you mean by that? Do you think of yourself now as something lofty because you're a prophet? Or are you actually genuinely serving the Lord by speaking on behalf of the Lord, either from the written word of God or what is being revealed to you by the Holy Spirit? Okay, moving forward. We have the word of God and it's easy for us to foretell the word of God. And so in a sense, every pastor preacher is a prophet. But you don't hear me say, I'm a prophet. Because of that. But if I speak to you on behalf of the Lord, I'm prophesying. Now, there is also a spiritual gift that we've been talking about in relationship to all those things that we looked at in 1 Corinthians 12, the list of those manifestations of the Spirit, and one of them is the word of prophecy. Now we have to go, well, what in the world is that? Well, we only have the Bible to make our judgments concerning or in order to define and to evaluate with. Last Sunday we used Agabus as a perfect example in Acts chapter 11. Agabus prophesied exactly what was going to be happening in the then known world, which was going to be a famine. So he foretold what God revealed to him that was not written in the Bible. Now, of course, you say, well, we didn't have the canon of Scripture yet, and we place a great authority on the Bible, as we should. But it was not uncommon in the church age for their persons to prophesy words from God, insights from God, under the direction and leadership of the person of the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. So in that context, every one of you could be a prophet or prophetess, meaning that God could reveal something to you. The danger is when you have a guy running around saying, I'm a prophet, and then they take an offering right after they prophesy, or they prophesy crazy stuff, like Kenneth Copeland. Can I be specific in this room? Kenneth Copeland said God talked to him and told him that if he had known what Jesus knew, I'm not making this up, he, that is Kenneth Copeland, could have died on the cross. Now this is heresy. Benny Hinn, who some people see as a prophet, miracle worker, etc., and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, you guys, okay? Just bear with me. He prophesied that Jesus told him that he would, when he returns to the earth, would appear at a Benny Hinn crusade. Now, just think about that. Now, I'm not accusing or tearing down somebody, but if you believed that, you would say, well, I'm going to go to every Benny Hinn crusade I can find. And if you're a marketing expert, what a better way to get people in? Well, and then oftentimes take an offering. I've never been to a Benny Hinn crusade, so I don't know if they take an offering, but I suspect they do. Most of these types of events do have a offering, sometimes more than one. And so it becomes very uncomfortable for Christians to think that there could be a prophet in a church or prophets or the gift of prophecy. But what did we have in the book of the Revelation? I just talked about the new heaven and the new earth for Sunday school. That was John prophesying. And he was an apostle and he was in the church age. And God was revealing things to him. We're going to run into this throughout the book of Acts, where the Spirit spoke and said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them. That's going to come up very soon in our Acts study. Well, how did the Spirit of God say it? Did he write it on the wall? Many, many tekel upharsin? You know, you've been weighed and found wanting. You're going to be given over to the hands of the Persians. Remember in Nebuchadnezzar's palace? No, it was very likely through the gift of the word of prophecy. And guys, let's be as transparent as we can here. I am the skeptic of skeptics when it comes to this kind of thing. But I won't deny that it occurs. God has given me words of prophecy before. I know that's crazy. In fact, I shared a little bit the other day with Brenda, and she said, man, I didn't even know that. I'll tell you a quick story. I can take those off. I'm not reading. It's a terrifying story, really, but it's a true story. And one of many experiences of my own. I was a youth pastor in an Assembly of God church. And this is, how old was Paul? 35 years ago. Something 34, 35 years ago. Okay. So 32 years ago. And we had a Christian school in our church on its campus and lots of staff. And it was a busy place. And our high school PE coach, which was a female, was having an affair with our head of our Sunday school department, who was a man. They were both married. And the wife of our Sunday school superintendent came to Brenda and said, "Can I talk to you?" And poured her soul out and says, "I've gone to the church elders. I've gone to the pastor. No one will listen to me. My husband's having an affair with so-and-so, the woman. I can't remember her name now. And they won't do anything about it." And so Brenda shared it with me, and then I interviewed the woman, and then I went to my pastor. As a young guy, I was in my 20s. I can't remember anything anymore. I'm just looking at Brenda trying to figure it out. I started the ministry when I was 23. Can you imagine that? I was 23 years old, guys, and I was in the ministry. Today, 23-year-olds don't even know how to wipe their noses, it seems like, most of them. Sorry if you're 23. It's just a different world. I'm just telling you, it's weird. I don't know. I play video games. Anyway, so you don't have to rebuke me for that later tonight. I'll just take it now and it's over, okay? I know, there's some good 23-year-olds. Brenda, you're so good to me. Thank you, and yes, amen to that. It's a stereotype I shouldn't have made. Anyway, can I go home now? So I went to the pastor, and he said, we know about it, and we can't do anything about it, because if we reprimand or deal with it, we will lose our Sunday school superintendent, and if we lose our Sunday school superintendent, we'll lose all of our teachers, and we won't be able to run our Sunday school program, and so we are just praying about it, and we're kind of brushing it under the carpet. Well, I'm a young, zealous prophet. Sorry. So whatever, right? And I'm broken. I don't know what to do. He says, "Paul, you either be quiet or resign." I'm shook up, and this is my job. We lived in a church parsonage. We didn't even have a house. I mean, it was everything. And I remember me and Manuel Campos, who's pastoring in Menlo Park, California to this day. Manuel Campos and I went into my office, youth pastor's office at the church, and we prayed, literally laying down on our faces in the carpet for 3 hours straight, and just begged God to please help. And God spoke to me, and He told me, "Don't leave the church after this story, okay? Just, you know, say, well, he was young and stupid." God told me to go in and to tell my pastor that if he didn't deal with this, that the Lord was going to put an end to his ministry, the church would be destroyed, and the ministry would be no more. I remember those words to this day. And he gave me scripture, and I was terrified. I'm a 25-year-old or 26-year-old kid, just freshly ordained, and I'm going to go tell my senior pastor this word from the Lord, supposedly? Well, with fear and trepidation, I did. I went in, and he promptly handed me my resignation. Within a matter of a couple of years, his ministry completely failed. His pastoral ministry failed. The church caught on fire and burned to the ground and is no more to this day. Now, I don't know what to say about that. But it was a reality that what he was doing and what they were allowing, and what, for whatever reason, God chose to use this stupid little kid youth pastor to speak to him. It did come to pass. Now, the problem with this idea of prophecy is if you're not sensitive to the Lord and prayerful and humble and approaching these things with the right kind of reverence, and you just go off running around saying, "Thus saith the Lord," there's condemnation for that in the Bible. The Bible says, "Woe unto the prophet that runs that I have not sent." And so people go around saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Let's use the Old Testament model. If a prophet speaks in my name and that which he says does not come to pass, you shall put him to death. That is the Old Testament law. Now, we don't put people to death anymore. Probably is. You didn't hear that, and I'll leave it right there. But the same rule applies in the spiritual dimension in relationship to how we should reverence God. Don't go running around saying, "Thus saith the Lord," unless you are 100% certain. You know, and even at that point, I didn't even know what it meant. Your ministry will come to an end. You know, you'll be out of the ministry. This church will be no more. I had no idea. I remember when they called me and said that the church burned down. I was like stunned because I had no idea. And that's true of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets. When they prophesied, a lot of them, they didn't even know what they were saying. Daniel prophesied all kinds of stuff in the book of Daniel so accurately, so beautifully, by the same Spirit of God that we serve, that even today, Bible scholars suggest that the book of Daniel was written after the history that took place in the book of Daniel, because it was so accurate in its greatest detail. They thought there's no chance that that could actually have been given him in advance. Did you know that one of the prophets prophesied the name of Cyrus by name before he was even born and said that God was going to deliver the people of Israel through a man named Cyrus? And this was during the time of the Babylonian captivity, when the Medo-Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians. A guy rose to power named Cyrus, and he said, "Let the people go back and worship their God." And it happened years later, and he hadn't even been born. That's the same Spirit of God that we have in us that gave those words. And you guys, this is the God we serve. The problem is the abuse. And it causes us to be terrified of saying things in the first person. I even told you guys not too long ago that I am very, very uncomfortable with a book called The Jesus Calling. And you probably have it on your coffee table at home. And sorry if you do, forgive me for this. And if you read Benny Hinn and you have Kenneth Copeland stuff, same thing. The woman that wrote the book is writing in the first person. So she's saying, you know, "I love you, my child. I thought of you today, and here's this lovely thing for you to consider," and so forth. And while it all may be well and good, think about how terrifying it is to speak in the first person on behalf of God. That is insane in my mind. Unless you are saying, "What I'm telling you is, thus saith the Lord," and it will therefore carry the same authority as the Bible. And so if you can't put the Jesus calling in the pages of Scripture, wait a minute. You see what I'm saying? I know that that's harsh, but this needs to be understood. And so does God allow for men and women to prophesy in the church age? And the answer is yes. 1 Corinthians 11, we read and studied weeks ago, he says a woman is not to prophesy with her head uncovered. Right? Well, then why would he even say it if they can't prophesy at all? If there's no prophecy? Now, we talked about what that means, head coverings and so forth, and we won't get bogged down with that because the Scriptures say we have no such custom, neither do the churches of God. But the idea of prophecy and prophets wasn't discounted. In 1 Corinthians 14, let the prophets speak and let the others judge. Now we have something interesting because the Spirit is subject to the prophet. Again, I'm quoting the 1 Corinthians 14. I'm not making any of this up. And so therefore, in a church setting today in the church age, if somebody says, "God has revealed this to me," our response is to judge that word. It might be by time. It might be by patience and prayer. It might be by biblical analysis. If somebody says, Jesus is going to return at a Benny Hinn conference, you might have to ask yourself, well, Benny, are you going to be leading a conference on the Mount of Olives? Well, why would I say that? Because the Bible says that his feet will touch down at the Mount of Olives. Or, well, maybe in Edom. Who is this that comes from Edom with his garments stained red? And he said, I went to tread the wine presses by myself alone. And we don't even know exactly what that means. But it seems that it means to us, at least, that he's going to likely deliver the people that are in Edom and then come to the Mount of Olives. And so who is this who comes from Edom? He's already been there by the time he comes. Anyway, I'm getting us bogged down now in Bible prophecy. But see, you judge that word and say, is it possible? Well, for one, Benny Hinn's never done a conference in Petra and probably never done one in Jordan. And I know he hasn't done one on the Mount of Olives. He has taken people there. And he takes groups of people and they take 400 buses full of people. You know, I mean, you talk about tours to Israel. You know, can you imagine taking a group like that? He's taking groups of people over there like that. But you have to ask yourself, is that what the Bible says? Is that what's really going on? Let's look at the fruit of it. What is the byproduct of it? It's like the guy that comes and says, thus saith the Lord, now let's take an offering. Do you know that, you don't know probably, most of you don't know this. The Jews, I think it was called the early church, the Didache. Does anybody know what that word means or have ever heard of it before? It is a group of rules and standards by which the ecclesia would handle themselves under various circumstances. So it would be the church, early church age document. And included in that was that there were rules for prophets. And one of them was, if the prophet comes and prophesies in the name of the Lord and takes an offering, he's a false prophet. Another one was, if the prophet comes and tells you to feed the poor and eats from the food that is provided to the poor, he's a false prophet. They had all these standards. Now, this is extra biblical. But see, this is what it means, let the prophet speak and let the others judge. If somebody stands up in church and says, thus saith the Lord, if you don't work your way to salvation, you're going to hell. You're going to judge that based on the word of God and say, that can't be. The Bible is very clear about what is true. And so that is a false prophecy. But as trepidatiously as I suggest this to you, is it possible that God has said in the church, first, apostles and then prophets, right? Now I'm mixing that up in my head. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And therefore, in the church age, gifts and offices, one of them is prophet. Now, how does that apply to the pastor teacher? I'm a teacher. You know, I'm a Bible teacher. I'm a pastor. I probably spend more time now in this stage of my life teaching than pastoring because of the other staff that help so much with the pastoring side of things. But any of us, I mean, in a sense, you could say I'm an apostle. I know that sounds crazy. I mean, who in their right mind says, I'm an apostle? Man of God. You know, me and my wife Martha. You know? But now, what does it mean to be an apostle? It means to be a sent one. I was sent to Coeur d'Alene to pioneer a church. Did you know that? I wasn't raised here. Chuck Missler wanted us to come up. And Bob Davis and Ray Duran and a couple of the others. And you know, Ray Duran's on our staff. Ray was one of the first guys that said, we want you to come up here and help us. I had already been pastoring. And they sent me here. That church there sent me here to help pioneer a church. And so in that sense, apostolic, because I went in to start something that wasn't already done. What about the idea of prophecy? I could tell you stories all day about things that God has told me. Bryn and I both. When we first moved up here, I said, God spoke to me. And she said, really? What did he say? And I said, God told me that when we get to Idaho, we're going to be stripped. And And she says, well, I don't accept that word from the Lord because God told me we're going to be blessed. And I said, okay, well, let's wait and see. They both happened. Do you guys know my story? Am I answering this way too long? Is this too long? Are you bored? Do you want to leave yet? Look, I'll be brutally honest with you. You guys have never heard this before. And if you're watching online, welcome aboard. I pastored a church in California for 12 years. My uncle gave me an old building, an old battered building that he had pastored from 1943. And when he grew old, that church grew up and died. They had no vision for youth. They had no vision for change. They were stuck in their little rut. And they could not allow for any adjustment. And so the church literally had its heyday and then slowly died until finally that building was dilapidated. In every single room was filled with junk and garbage. Literally nailed the doors shut. And I wasn't even allowed when I first got there to go into some of the rooms that were black widow infested, black mold, growing on every wall, ceilings caved in, until my uncle got so feeble and so old that he couldn't do the ministry at all anymore. And he said to me, he said, Paul, if you want to start a new work, here's the keys. Have at it. And I ended up spending the many years of our young life, little kids at home, my kids, working full time and trying to remodel the church and trying to pioneer a church. And I had no money. So the way I remodeled the church is we went into those rooms, one room at a time, sifting through what was in there, which kind of I'm telling you this a little bit in disorder. And I'll make this part quick because it doesn't relate to the stripping blessing part. But turns out that every year at the end of the year, they had a children's auction for hungry children. And at the end of the auction, whatever was not sold, they boxed it up and put it in a room. And this happened for 53 years. And so every single room slowly filled up. As the church got older and died off and there's no kids, and they just filled up room after room after room, it turns out that everything in there was antiques. I'm not kidding. Carnival glass and Depression glass, silver coins, pure silver, tons and tons of stuff. I mean, it was treasures. And, oh boy, when the city of Livermore found out what I was up to, every antique dealer was on the door. Make a long story short, we sold off stuff one room at a time, remodeled the whole thing, brought the church up to its maximum capacity, and I felt like we were at a place where we couldn't move. I didn't know what to do. And by this time, my uncle is dead, my aunt is dead, the pastor and his wife, and I didn't know them except for on Christmas once a year. That they lived out of town. We lived in Sacramento, and they would come for Christmas, and that was about all I knew until I got saved. He and my dad went in halves on my first Thompson Chain King James Bible. Yeah, I still have it. And anyway, I was feeling like it's time for a change. We were landlocked by that time. The church was called Wayside Chapel. It was way out on the side of town when they built it. But by the time I was done, it was in the middle of town. And it was landlocked. There was no parking lot. And so I ended up tearing down a couple of buildings to put in a little parking lot so that we had a place for people to park, parking up and down the streets. It was very uncomfortable, old shack of a building and still, you know, musty smelling. You've been in old church buildings before. And it was tough, but we brought that thing to maximum capacity, and I felt like, you know, I feel like I'm getting antsy. I need to move. Something's got to happen. And about that time, I prayed and I said, God, if you ever want me to move, because I didn't want to just get antsy and move on my own. I wanted God to do the work. I said, and I know that you don't really, we don't think about Gideon and fleeces very much. But I prayed, I said, God, if you want us to move, have somebody call me on the phone and offer to buy this building cash when it's not for sale. I'm not kidding. That's what I asked. About that time, I got a phone call from Bob Davis. You guys know Bob Davis?
Yes.
Bob Davis, actually it was Ray Duran that called me, but Bob told them to call. And he was on staff at K-House. And Bob was the general manager of K-House, Chuck Missler's ministry. And Chuck and Bob were starting a church called Koinonia Fellowship. I still have my business card that's got my name on it, Koinonia Fellowship. My email address was paulv@khouse.org. And they asked me, because Chuck and Bob were going to be in Israel leading a tour, and they said, would you come up here and lead worship and teach at K-House while we're in Israel? And so I said, sure. So Brendan and I got on a plane. We flew up here. We were here literally. We got here in the evening, went straight to K-House, taught. The next morning had a flight going home. I mean, we didn't know what we were doing. It was the winter. I hated it here. I mean, I hated it. Dirty, nasty, cold, bleh. And they put us in that little hotel over there in Post Falls. It's kind of kitty corner from the K-House. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It used to be a Holiday Inn Express or something. Now it's like a Days Inn or something. I don't know. Anyway, and I remember vividly opening the drapes, looking out in the back in the morning. We're getting ready to go home, and all I could see was trash and melting snow and dirt. And I was like, ugh, you know. And, of course, we lived in the Bay Area, man. We loved the California Bay Area. Whatever you think of California, it's beautiful, man. The natural beauty is incredible. Anyway, so we got home after that, and I got a phone call. Somebody said, Paul, you want to sell that building? And I said, well, it's not for sale. And they said, well, yeah, I know, but we have cash. I'm not kidding you guys. I'm not making this up. And I went, oh, wow. And so at the same time that offer came, we got a phone call after Chuck and Bob got back. And they said, Paul, we want you to come. Bob Davis called me and said, we want you to come and help us start this church. And by that time, my oldest son was 13, and I wanted to do youth ministry because I had already fired 4 youth pastors, and I wanted to be for somebody else what I wished somebody would be for me. And so I said, I want to do youth ministry, and he said, done. And so I said, well, let me see what happens. We put our house on the market. It sold in 7 days. And the house was given to us by my uncle. It was his house. It still had a mortgage, but when he died, it was as dilapidated as the church. It was a bad, bad deal. But I had worked on trying to get it fixed up, and we weren't even done fixing it up. And we put the house on the market, probably for too cheap, sold it. Just to give you the numbers, we're talking about the Bay Area, $170,000. That's what we sold it for. You can't buy a dog house for $170,000. I'm not kidding, man. Livermore today is $800,000 and up. That's the way it is. But and that's only 20-some years ago now, 21 years ago. But anyway, so we got up here, and this is the ugly part of the story. I have an office at K-House, email address. I'm doing youth ministry. We have 70 teenagers meeting it in the little side room there at K-House. And this is on Tuesday night. See, so Chuck is in the auditorium teaching on Tuesday night, and I'm over in it was a production building with all these kids, and I kept stealing chairs out of the auditorium because we kept growing. It was amazing, all these kids, right? Well, about this time, I get a phone call. This is where the story gets ugly, and I pray and trust that you will be people of integrity to hear a story like this, because it's not something I tell very often. And I got a phone call, and it was from Calvary Chapel. And the guy that was on the other end of the phone was Steve Mays. And Steve Mays said, Paul, you're going to jail. I'm not kidding. Right out of the blue, phone call, you're going to jail. And so I said, what? What in the heck is going on? And he said, you had a house in Livermore, didn't you? And I said, yeah. And he said, you stole the money, didn't you? And I said, no, my uncle gave us that house. And we sold the house, paid off the mortgage, and brought the equity, which wasn't that much, to come up here and put a down payment on the house that we're living in right now. And they said, well, that wasn't your money. That belonged to the church. And the pastor of the church is now filing a claim against you for embezzling. You talk about getting stripped. Bam. I was immediately out of the ministry. I went to Bob Davis and I said, Bob, I can't continue. Because during this accusation, it is not right for me to be in the ministry. So I resigned and I went and got a job selling hot tubs. And it took 3 months to clear my name. 3 months. I finally got a letter from Chuck Smith personally. I still have the letter saying, Paul, we've done all the investigation. You've done nothing wrong. You are reinstated. Sorry for the inconvenience. And I'm going to cry now. Sorry. But then I said, well, what's the plan for my restoration? We have no plan. So I decided, well, I don't know what I'm doing. I remember I had a Bible just like this one, same model, but it was burgundy, and it said Pastor Paul Venoy in the front, and I used to look at that and just weep. This is when I lived in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, you guys. And I would weep, and I'd say, what am I doing in Idaho? My ministry is over. My name is mud. Nobody knows me here. Everybody that does know my name has heard nothing but that this guy got accused of embezzling. So this is all true. You talk about getting stripped, man. Well, then came the blessing. I'm going to shorten this a lot. I know I'm telling a long story, but it's probably worth telling for once around here. And then the blessing came. We got a phone call from Chuck Missler. He said, hey, Paul, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm selling hot tubs. He said, well, me and Nancy want to take you and Brenda to dinner. So we went to Dockside in the resort. And Nancy, brought me this big picture. I can't watch my wife cry. You don't have to leave. She brought me this picture. It's hanging up in my office at home. I have an office in my house. And it said, they that wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. It was a beautiful frame picture. It was signed by Chuck and Nancy on the back. They gave it to us as a gift. And I said, Chuck, why are you calling me? And he said, well, Chuck Smith called me. And he said, go find Paul Venoy. And so Chuck Smith called and said, you got to get him and bring him in. And so Chuck said, Paul, we want you to come and join the staff at K House. And I said, again? And he said, what do you mean again? He didn't even know I was there. I had an office in the building. It's kind of like working here. And so they brought me back to K House. And by this time, Bob Davis had left, and they started what's called North Country Chapel. Today, it's over in Post Falls. The church is going really well. But with all that happened, I had to back away completely, and then Chuck is the one that reached out to me and said, come join the staff at K-House. And so for a year and a half, I worked at K-House, and I did everything from editing Nancy's books to marketing to working with people on the phone that called in with theology questions, and they put me on the executive level of the management team. And so we had executive meetings in Chuck's office, and that's where John Leffler, you guys know John. John and I met there, and he would always sit on the floor with a jug of water. And I was always making fun of him. John, what the heck is up with you in this jug of water? He's still to this day. That's why we make fun of him now every fourth Sunday when he brings this thing of water. And Chuck told me, I want you to start a Bible study. I was wrecked, you guys. I was so wrecked. I had nothing left. I was stripped down. I wasn't in the ministry anymore. Not the way I thought. You know, I was at K House, but you know, I was flying all over the country developing coin or K ration leaders. I mean, K House has always had all kinds of crazy ideas and stuff. And so, man, I was flying all over the country, and I was traveling with Chuck as a bodyguard. I remember it was so bizarre. I used to be stronger and better looking. And I remember me and Gordon, we would wear leather jackets. And we'd be, you know, standing there guarding Chuck and stuff. It was just crazy stuff. But Chuck says, I want you to start a Bible study. And I said, man, Chuck, I don't think I can do it. I'm wrecked. I don't have it in me. And he says, I want you to do it. And so on Thursday nights at K House, he convinced me to teach a Bible study. And so I agreed. And I was embarrassed because I thought, man, I don't have nothing to say in front of Chuck Missler. I don't know anything about his people and, you know, astrophysics and all kinds of stuff. I don't know anything. And I ended up teaching the pastoral epistles. And I remember when they put in the update newsletter that I was going to be starting a Bible study, it was going to be a devotional Bible study because I was not going to be academic, that's for sure. And just as Chuck's style, the dude came to my Bible study and sat on the front row and took notes. I'm not making this up. Every Thursday night, Chuck and Nancy would be sitting there on the front row taking notes, listening to me teach the pastoral epistles. And I taught 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And then I said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I'm done. And he said, no, you're not. He says, we want you to start a church. It's a true story. And I'm like, I can't do it. And at that same time in K House, if you know anything about K House, they've ebbed and flowed for years. And they were going to lay off 10 staff. And I said, look, I'll start the Bible study, but I'm going to resign from the staff because I don't want to have another Koinonia fellowship. K House is K House. Let it be what it is. And so Chuck said, done. So I resigned from K House. And we started a home Bible study, and it is called Candlelight Christian Fellowship. But it wasn't the first 4 weeks, it was called Calvary Chapel of Coeur d'Alene. And after 4 weeks, now I'm really going to cry. After 4 weeks, I got a call. First, I got permission from Chuck and everybody down in Costa Mesa to start a Calvary Chapel. And they said, go for it. So 4 weeks old, Chuck and Nancy and Eric Schubert and Melody Schubert, if anybody remembers them, Melody still comes. She's over here in this side of the room on Sundays when she comes. And Gil Alvarado, who's still on our staff, a couple of other couples. That was the beginning of Calvary Chapel Coeur d'Alene. And 4 weeks later, I got a call from Steve Mays, same guy. And now it's 2 years later or whatever it was. And he said, Paul, I'm sorry to ask you, but you got to change the name. And I said, why? And he said, well, there's three Calvary chapels in Post Falls. One was Bob Davis's, and Bob had given me a thumbs up. Go for it, dude. But the other two Calvary chapels didn't like it because they were small and they were struggling. And they thought that if I started a Calvary chapel in Coeur d'Alene, it would hurt their ministries. And it turns out that one of the board members at one of those churches was also on the board at Costa Mesa. And so they got into Chuck's ear and said, Chuck, please don't let this guy call it a Calvary Chapel. Let him do something else. Long and short of it is they made me change the name. By this time, Pastor Paul on my Bible, I'm wrecked. I can't do this. I finally say, okay, I'll do this. I'm destroyed. And in the middle of the night, I wake up. The TV was blaring music because it's crazy time that we live in. We're talking about only 21 years ago. They didn't broadcast at night. The TV went off midnight, you know, Pledge Allegiance to the Flag, and then all of a sudden white noise or, in this case, music. And in the middle of the night, somehow I left the TV on and I fell asleep. In the middle of the night, Celine Dion was singing, You Are Everything I Am. I'm everything I am because you loved me. Some of you can listen to this song. You're my breath when I couldn't breathe. You're my eyes when I couldn't see. You're my faith when I couldn't believe. I'm everything I am because you loved me. And I cried. I just sobbed. And I said, Brenda, they think I'm invincible. You know, look at all that I've gone through. And they're going to tell me to change the name? And the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, Paul, he spoke to my heart. It's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. Because I could have just been mad and bitter. And I went downstairs the next morning. That was a Saturday night. And everybody's piling into my living room. All the little kids are up in our master bedroom, jumping up and down on the bed. And Brenda's the Sunday school teacher. And I'm downstairs in our living room, having with all these people. They're sitting up the stairwells and up in the kitchen. And people are all over the place. And I'm going to teach the Bible. And I told them, we have to change the name. And I wanted to call it Candlelight. Because it's better to light a candle than to curse the darkness. And you talk about prophecy. We're going to be stripped? No. We're going to be blessed. Oh man, are we blessed. We are so blessed. That's it. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, teach us always to be careful. Never to speak for you unless we speak with the authority of the Word of God. The written Word of God is our support. When you do give us those nudges or those insights, even in those kind of prophetic scenarios, let us be so careful. All of us. And let us, with fear and trepidation, represent you. Bub prayed earlier, you guys, when he was up here, he said, Paul takes it seriously when he stands at this desk. And is that true? Boy, it is true. And Lord, thank you for allowing me to reverence your word. And thank you for allowing me to teach your word. Thank you for these people that come to fellowship and enjoy the time with me, with my wife. Bless this church. Bless this work. Your work. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.